So, I know nobody keeps track of this, but today, almost to the day, is the 5-year anniversary of me preaching here. It'd actually be like the 7th, whatever, Tuesday would be 5 years here. Oh, it's been forever. I'd rather be deployed again. Okay, stop. That's enough. Not a lot. The rounds keep coming, you know? I made the joke that I think the either first week I was here or maybe it was the time I came to preach before. That the only thing, the church is in good shape. The only thing I could do is break it, right? So I've got 3-4 weeks of less than 40 people. I think I've been successful. It's crazy, right? So here's what I want to do, Kellen. Give me my phone. I meant to bring this up here with me, but okay. So everybody kind of squeeze in together. Smile. Okay, so I've taken a picture, and that's not because it's the anniversary or anything like that. It's just to make a point. If in 2 years I'm still here and I take another picture, are you still in it? If you go home and look at the pictures of this church that have been taken in the past, and the vast majority of you that have been here forever. A lot of you grew up in this church, and all you've been here for years. Your kids grew up in this church. But if you go home and look at pictures you've taken in the past, how many of the people in those pictures are still in the church? Not just this church, but any church. Years from now, will you still have a growing relationship as a believer in Jesus Christ? See, the church misses out on its purpose if we just get people to make decisions and come in the front door and then we lose them in the back door. Sure, some would have moved away. Some would be out of town on this weekend. Some would be older members who have a hard time making it out sometimes, or they're going through a pandemic and, this is the result. Some would have passed away, but what about all the rest? What about the people who used to come here, who you see every day, just not here? In many ways, we have failed in this area of reaching the lost. If after they make their initial commitment to Christ, they slowly just fade out of the faith and disappear from church and return to their old ways. In the parable of the sower, Jesus predicted that we would obviously lose some. But look at our mission statement on your bulletin. Gather, love, serve, impact. It's likely the shortest mission statement of any church in the United States. 4 words. And we do really well at the first two. We are okay at number three. But the final one, I'm not so sure. It was Dwight Moody who said, "When I was converted, I made this mistake. I thought the battle was already mine, the victory already won, and the crown already in my grasp. I thought the old things had passed away and all things had become new, and that my corrupt nature was part of my old life and it was gone. But I found out, after serving Christ for a few months, the conversion was only like enlisting in the army, and there was a long battle ahead of me." Today, what we want to do is we want to talk about or focus on the concept of discipleship and the role that it plays in taking a person who has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and making them more than that. The word disciple means to follow or a follower. And when we speak of Christian discipleship, we're talking about teaching believers how to follow Christ and live as he did, to essentially be a little Jesus. The term Christian is in the Greek originally, when in the Greek it meant to be a little Christ people, a little Christ person. No. It wasn't meant in the most positive way. It was kind of a derogatory term. But that's changed. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Too many people believe the Christian life basically ends at conversion. You've made it. The thing is, it begins at that point, and then it heads towards discipleship and a deeper commitment. Any church can see sporadic growth for a while if it's doing evangelism well. But if it's not discipling people, eventually they'll go to where they're being fed. So today we're going to look at another passage in the book of Acts. This is in Acts 18. This is an example of discipleship. The disciples in this case are a married couple, and their names are Aquila and Priscilla. And they were friends of Paul. They'd been very active in his ministry and had developed their own ministry as well. But they take a young, charismatic evangelist named Apollos, and they help him mature in his understanding of God's word. And just as we should be passionate about evangelism, we should be equally intent upon deepening believers, because a church that is made a mile wide and only an inch deep becomes a shell of what Christ intends and plans for it to become. So this text is a pretty brief one, but it shows us a lot about a man named Apollos, and it tells us a lot about Aquila and Priscilla. First, we're going to talk about challenges of discipleship. And the first challenge of discipleship, there were several, but the first is the challenge for Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. 5 years and I haven't gotten any better at pronouncing names. The first challenge was for these two. And this is in verse 24 and 25. "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John." Now, the positive here is there's a man who's knowledgeable of scripture. He's an enthusiastic speaker. The enthusiasm here means that he spoke with great fervor. He boiled with excitement. But there's a negative. The Bible says that he was unaware of Christian baptism. He only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Now you have to understand that John's work was temporary. His purpose was to lay the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. He was preparing the way of the Lord, and he baptized people who believed that there was going to be a coming Messiah. And that's completely different than Christian baptism that we experience. Now, the church didn't begin until several years after John started his baptism, but Christian baptism started after Pentecost. And this, of course, this is after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In Romans 6, you have this picture of what baptism is. Paul wrote, "We are being united with him in his death, but we are also being united with him in his resurrection." You see, John's baptism was the demonstration of a desire to try to do better. But Jesus' baptism was the empowerment to do better through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the challenge before Aquila and Priscilla was, how can they explain this to this great preacher without basically driving him away or discouraging him? There's another challenge, and this is for Christians. You know, we live in a time where biblical ignorance, people are almost proud of their biblical ignorance, even in the church. But this is in the midst of a culture that's disoriented, which places a low priority on God's word. There was a, I think it was USA Today did an interview recently with a celebrity. I won't mention their names, but they're well known, and they asked their views about religion. And this was the response. Well, the religions that held up 50 years ago don't really hold up for the younger kids today. They want something new to believe in. So they asked her, what do you believe in? She said, I believe in everything. I was raised Catholic, but now I'm more Buddhist, but I really don't practice anything specifically. Are you confused? I mean, but this is typical of the culture that we live in. You see, the positive is that people are searching for something. The negative is that they've been raised to believe that there are no absolutes. So they say, I can believe anything. I can believe nothing. Or I can believe everything and it really doesn't matter. That's the challenge for us as Christians trying to reach people in this type of culture. And just like America, the church is a giant melting pot. Because of that, we have to be vigilant that when people make a commitment to Christ and the church, that they find their identity and their foundation in Christ alone. Part of discipleship is reviewing a person's basic understanding of Scripture and their identity, where their identity is in Christ. It is easy for false doctrine to infiltrate the church. You and I, we all bring a lot of baggage into the church when we come. So we need to test all those things in our lives up against Scripture to see if we're truly being accurate in what we're teaching. Alan Redpath said, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of the moment, but the manufacturing of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Birth is exciting, right? If you're a couple and you go to the hospital and you have a baby and it's all great, right? And then you get home. And then you're getting up, one of you is, at 3 o'clock in the morning to feed this little critter or to change diapers or whatever it is, whatever else it is. And some children are easier than others. That's a different sermon. But birth is exciting, okay? And when you see people come to Christ, that's a thrilling thing. But growth is fulfilling. And that's what takes place when you begin on that pathway of discipleship and teaching people. I have met Christians, and I'm sure you have met Christians, and for 20 or 30 years, but what happened to them? 2 months or 2 years into it, they just stopped. That's where they've been for all that time. They froze, and they're kind of like this spiritual toddler who's never really grown any deeper in their faith. It's kind of like haircuts. Okay? We find somewhere in our lives, we find a haircut we like, and we stick with it. And we don't change. Sometimes we find that haircut at 18, sometimes we find it at 30, whatever. But we find the look that works for us, and that's where we stop. If you went to Jade's reception a few weeks ago, you saw some interesting haircuts because the mullet's back. I don't know why that pops into my head, but it's just like, I mean, it's really back, and it's scary. So let's look at some of the methods of discipleship that might help us as we grow, as we see what Aquila and Priscilla are doing. What are the methods? Look at Acts 18:26. He began to speak, talking about Apollos, boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. What'd they do? They went and they listened to him. Listening is a lost art form in our world today. You ever see the the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy and Marcy are walking to school. And Lucy says, I'm going to ask the teacher if I can play the part of Mary in the Christmas play this year. And Marcy answers and said, she already asked me. And Lucy goes on. She says, I think I'll be great in the part. And Marcy says, she asked me yesterday. Ignoring her, Lucy declares, I like the part where the angel Gabriel talks to me. And with exasperation, Marcy says, why would Gabriel talk to you? You never listen. Just as we found that listening is important in evangelism, it's crucial in discipleship as well. And you have to wonder if Aquila and Priscilla knew that Apollos was a disciple of John. Every time this man spoke, the synagogue must have been filled. But they want to hear this charismatic man preach. They cared about him and they saw incredible potential in him. And they could have gone and they could have spread gossip about him and torn down his ministry and said, boy, I hate to tell you this, this guy is good, but he doesn't have all the facts. Instead, they recognized a great future leader in the church, and they reach out to help him. It's important that we give people a fair and honest hearing. Oftentimes, we go to tell people instead of going to listen, and we have no idea where a person is, where they stand on a particular issue. We just go in and tell them what they should think. But if we would go and listen, we would find out. Well, these two listened, and they found out that he was uninformed on certain things. Here's baptism. That he had merely talked about baptism that demonstrated a repentance. That evidently he didn't know about Peter's promise at Pentecost of a baptism accompanied with the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But they still gave him a hearing. Next, they give him an invitation. They didn't blast him in public. They didn't heckle him in his sermon. They didn't wait until after the service was over and say, yeah, I need to talk to you. Or come up and shake hands with him and say, you know, I have some concerns. Instead, they graciously invite him to their house. They offer him hospitality. Discipleship always takes place in a non-threatening place. Discipleship is moving people from their pew to your kitchen table. Your group, whatever group you associate with or you're involved in discipleship, whatever it looks like, it might meet in a home. It might meet in a restaurant. There was a men's group in Fort Dodge that met in a room in the back of the bar. They didn't drink, but it was someplace where they'd go and eat and not be bothered. You might sit on a bench after a basketball game and just talk. But spiritual growth and discipleship takes place when an invitation is extended. Aquila and Priscilla, I don't know why I got this in my head. Aquila and Priscilla also gave him the truth. When he came to their house, they shared the truth with him. They didn't say, well, you know, the guy's talented. I mean, he's fervent about what he's talking about. I hate to squelch his enthusiasm. Let's just not say anything. I mean, he's got most of it right. But they know that truth matters. Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. In the next chapter, you see the Apostle Paul had to do the same thing with 12 individuals in the city of Corinth who didn't understand Christian baptism. So Paul taught them the meaning of what it means to be baptized into Jesus Christ. All of them realized that the truth matters, especially with spiritual things. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that person sins. It's our responsibility to go to people who are in error and lovingly seek to present the word to them properly. The last method they employed was they gave him encouragement. Maybe they're saying, well, you should hear some of the mistakes that we made or how messed up I was. Maybe they shared that perspective. Acts 18:27 says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. In other words, they didn't try to hold him back in his ministry. They wrote letters of introduction. They encouraged him. And they supported him. What would it be like for us if we started seeing people for what they could become rather than for who they are right now? If you saw them for their potential rather than for their problems. That's what Aquila and Priscilla are doing. There are a lot of people who are out of the ministry who started in the ministry all because they had a bad experience and someone with a critical spirit just drove them into the ground. So what are the results of discipleship? Look at verse 27 and 28. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The result of discipleship leads to a transformation in people. Significant changes which further validate that God has worked a change in your life. Maybe you heard the story about the woman who had a heart attack, and she's on the operating table. And she has this near-death experience. And she sees God, and she says, Lord, is it my time? And he says, well, no, not really. You've got another 43 years, 8 months, 10 days, and 6 hours. She said, well, thanks. She kind of came to on the operating table, and they were able to save her. And before she left the hospital, she thought, you know what? If I've got another 40 years, I might as well make the best of this. So while she was in there, she had the facelift and some liposuction done and tucked some things back where they were supposed to be. And she even brought somebody into the hospital to have her hair colored. And since she realized she had so much time left to live, she thought, I have to make the best of this. And after the final operation, she was released, and on her way home, as she crossed the street, an ambulance came by and smacked her and killed her. And she stood before the Lord, and she said, Lord, I thought you said I had 40 years left. Why didn't you pull me from where that ambulance was coming? And the Lord says, well, I didn't recognize you. But that speaks to a transformation, right? And we want to see major transformations in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And hopefully after 2 years of walking with Christ or 10 years, people will recognize the incredible changes that have taken place in your life. And they'll say, who is that? Because the changes are so drastic and so positive. Apollos changed his doctrinal understanding. Those we disciple gain knowledge in Scripture. Their lives should be changed for the better. Apollos, it's helpful because he had a humble spirit. He didn't say, well, you know what? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Instead, he was teachable. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In one of his books, Billy Graham comments on this particular verse, and he writes, this is a little like a mathematical formula for spreading the gospel and enlarging the church. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy shared what he knew with faithful men. These faithful men went out and would go on to teach others. The process goes on and on. If every believer followed this pattern, the church could reach the entire world with the gospel in one generation. Graham finished up with this. He said, mass crusades in which I believe and to which I have committed my life will never finish the Great Commission. But a one-by-one ministry will. That's the goal. That's the end game for discipleship. So what are the goals of discipleship? I'm just going to give you two. These are, and they're incredibly vague, but I needed something here. First, find a way to be discipled. This takes a lot of different forms, but essentially it means being involved. Yeah, come to church on Sundays. That's great. But find other times to be involved with others that you can grow through. That might mean finding a small group of friends that get together each week to just talk. It might mean finding someone who can serve as a mentor to you as you grow. Someone who's been walking with Christ for a little bit longer than you have. Someone who's more knowledgeable than you are about the Bible. Maybe it's attending Sunday school or deeper this fall when we start. It could be any number of these things. The second goal is to find a way to disciple others. And I know some of you are sitting here going, yeah, you know, this is not me. You're asking me to enter into some uncharted territory here, and that's not going to work. And this is where most people say, well, let somebody else do it. Let the pastor do it. Let somebody else be this person. Because I don't know enough or I don't know what to do or whatever it is. But we need to involve ourselves in deepening others, because through that process of discipleship, we grow ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." That's why longtime Christians have to reach out to mentor and disciple newer believers, to take them under their wing and to challenge them to grow alongside of them. When I was a kid, my dad, I have two brothers, but there is such a huge span in our ages. There's 10 years between me and my older brother, and 6 years between me and my younger brother. So each of us were at different stages. You know, we weren't teenagers together. We weren't little kids together. So we kind of grew up as only children, each of us. And also, but it was nice because when Dad would go somewhere, he took me. And just me. And it was great because he would spend large amounts of time just doing life and dragging me along. And you learn from watching people. And I was able to watch how he interacted with people, how he treated people, how he talked to people, how he told people they were wrong. Now, it was a great experience, and I've failed miserably to follow every point he made for me, because in many ways I am not my father. My mouth tends to run a little bit faster, you know, and be engaged a little bit quicker than my brain gets engaged sometimes, and I don't always say the right thing. But he did, and he taught me how to do it. But it wasn't sitting me down and saying, this is what you do, and going through a list. It was just dragging me along and sitting at a table with a group of his friends and listening to them and seeing how they lived and how they acted around each other. And it's a big modeling experience about how you do life. He would refer to people to ask him who I was, and he'd call me his bodyguard, and that wasn't really, because I was about that big and all. But it gave me a realistic understanding of how you interact with people. John's third letter in verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And perhaps that's, you know, thinking back to my dad, that's the greatest discipleship that you can convey on a spiritual level, is the discipleship that we do in our homes with those critters that we brought home who were so cute when we gave birth to them and who turn into these spawn of Satan when you get them home. No. Yeah, that's, not everybody has a dad like mine. Not everybody had a dad that was involved in their lives. That's why we need to We need to find a way to disciple others. Dawson Troutman was the founder of the Navigators. This is an organization that emphasizes sharing your faith and growing people in Christ. In 1956, Dawson Troutman passed away, and he died and left a legacy of discipleship which will probably never be matched. But he died in Schroon Lake in New York, and he died of all things by drowning. And Dawson was an expert swimmer. But on that particular day, two young women fell into the water, and neither one of them could swim. And he dove down, and he searched frantically until he found one of them, and then he brings her up, and he holds her up out of the water until someone can get over there and pull her out. And then he turns around, and he heads right back down into the water trying to find the other girl. And he finds her, and he brings her up to the surface and holds her there until somebody can come and pull her out. And as soon as they grabbed that girl and brought her in, they saw him submerge, and they thought, well, he's coming right back up. But he never did. And they couldn't find him until a few days later when a net found him about in the lake. Time magazine ran an article on Dawson Troutman the very next week, and they had a picture of him, and they put a caption beneath the picture, and it said this: Dawson Troutman died just as he lived, always holding somebody up. That's evangelism. Because the picture of Dawson Troutman holding those kids up out of the water, saving them, is the picture of discipleship and encouraging people and holding them up and encouraging them and moving them further into their faith. So as we finish, here's the question. Who are you holding up? Who do you hold up? If you're not, go find somebody to hold up. Go find somebody to encourage and disciple and help them grow in their faith. It changes not just them, but it changes you as well. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for putting the people in our lives who helped us grow, who helped us understand who you were and helped us and shared the gospel with us, that we could be transformed through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to put people in our lives that help us to grow, but also you would put people in our lives that we can help grow, that we can lift up, that we can encourage. Help us to be the people you've called us to be in the church that we're supposed to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.